2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pray. Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Would you fill us with understanding? Would you guide us in wisdom and truth and blessing? We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where did Jason go? Did he scoot out for a second? Okay, he's over there. Okay, don't worry about it. We're good. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, Paul has been talking. This chapter is, I don't know if you've noticed or if you've read through the entire chapter, but Paul talks a lot in this chapter about not being ashamed. And he has exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And he is going to make a remark in the section we're going to look at here today also on two references here about shame and not being ashamed and so forth. And we'll see those as we come up here. But he's talking about the gospel, the power of the gospel, and saying to Timothy, you know, don't shrink from this. Don't shrink from the suffering that comes from this gospel. Don't be ashamed of anything having to do with this gospel. And then he says, if you'll skip with me down to verse 11, he says, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Instead of the word herald, if you have a different translation, your Bible probably says preacher. And so he's saying here that, I have been appointed to this gospel to be a herald or a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And so what he's basically saying here, because, you know, preaching is really declaring and exhorting. So a preacher declares the truth. He says, this is the truth, okay? And he usually, you know, in preaching, there's usually an encouragement to follow the truth. And I think that what Paul is thinking of here largely is kind of the evangelistic preaching that goes along with declaring the gospel to people. Because you'll see that there's kind of a progression here. He says, not only am I the one who heralds or declares the gospel, but I am also an apostle. An apostle is one who establishes local churches, leadership in those churches, and so forth. He's sent out with authority to establish the body of Christ. So he says, not only am I called to a ministry of declaration, I am called to a ministry of establishing. And then finally he says, I am called also to the ministry of a teacher. And you know, there has to be that in the body of Christ. There has to be teaching in the body of Christ. Because once somebody gets saved, once they've heard the ministry of the preacher, and they have come to be part of a local fellowship where they are receiving encouragement and prayer support and accountability in the body of Christ, then they need to be taught. There are too many churches in the United States of America where there's not teaching going on. And there's just a lot, and there's a lot of encouragement in terms of, you know, rallying the people, and every Sunday is kind of a pep talk, and you know, da 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 da. But you know what happens over a period of time is the people become a mile wide and an inch deep, and they're Christians, they're born again believers, and they're tracking with God from the standpoint of salvation and all that good stuff. But they really don't know their Bibles. They really don't know the Word of God. We've talked to people who have literally been raised in the church all their lives, gone to church from their earliest days, had a Bible from the days that they could begin to hold one. You know, you give your kids those picture Bibles that are really light on words, but lots of pictures. And then pretty soon they graduate when they start to read up to kind of a reader's version, big print and, you know, stuff like that. And then pretty soon, you know, they've got the whole thing and they've had it all their lives, you know, and so forth. But they don't know the Bible. They don't know. They couldn't tell you what came first, Abraham or Noah, or you know, is this in the New Testament or the Old? They don't know where the books of the Bible are. Can you say, open your Bible to Hebrews? And they're going, Hebrews, Hebrews, Hebrews. I know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but that's New Testament, right? Yeah, and that's toward the front. No, it's toward, you know what I mean? There's just, and it's kind of sad to see that. Well, for lack of a better word, they're kind of illiterate related to the Word of God. I mean, they can read just fine. But when it comes to knowing and understanding the Word of God, and here's why that's so important. It's because when we are confronted with the issues of life, you know, everything, if you're saved and you're cruising and you know, you know you're going to heaven, that's all wonderful and good, but as soon as life gets hard and the challenges of life smack you upside the head, you got to know the promises of God's Word. When the temptations of the enemy hit you hard, you got to be able to do what Jesus did. Go to the Word. Go to the sword of the Spirit and pull it out and sometimes start swinging it around. And when fear and other things begin to take hold, you got to be able to just open your heart and allow the Word of God, just the Holy Spirit, to just take that Word that has been hidden in your heart and to make it alive again. And it becomes a weapon of warfare, you know. It's called a sword for good reason. There needs to be teaching within the body of Christ. People need to be hearing the Word of God. When Paul was speaking with the elders in Ephesus, the very last time, he said, I'm never going to see you guys again. And they all wept because of Paul's words related to that. And yet he said to them, I have not shunned to give you the whole gospel. I've not held back in any way. You didn't ever find me shrinking back in any way related to the gospel. I've given you everything I know. And you know, when they said that, even when Paul made those words, I mean, the New Testament hadn't even fully been written. Well, now it has. And we know what it is. And now we got the whole Bible. We got Genesis to Revelation. And I believe that today, in order for any servant of the Lord to be able to say and echo the same words that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, that we need to be teaching the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I don't think there's one book there that God went, ooh, I probably shouldn't have put that one in there. I don't think that was really all that necessary. Even Leviticus. Even Numbers. Oh, Numbers is a great book. But you know, when's the last time you studied through one of those books and really did a study? And so forth. We need teachers in the body of Christ. And so Paul says, you know, God has called me to be a preacher, a herald, and an apostle, and a teacher. And then he says in verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. And Paul wants you and I to know that he's not in prison because he's a criminal. He's not there because he's done anything wrong related to the law of the land. He is there because of his identification with Jesus Christ and his ministry for Jesus Christ. That's why he is incarcerated right now. He says very clearly, that's why I am suffering as I am. And then this is where he says, here in verse 12, he says, yet I'm not ashamed. Notice that? This is the second time he's made reference to that. Yet I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. I love that. I want you to notice something, saints. Would you please notice with me that Paul does not say, because I know what I believed? Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing what you believe. Nothing wrong with that at all. And as I said, you know, we need to know the Word of God enough to know what we believe. When somebody challenges you, you know, whether it's somebody knocking at your door, you know, a couple of people, you know, whether they're, you know, riding 10 speeds or whether they're walking around, you know, with big bags full of books or whatever. And we're just kind of curious if you've been thinking about eternity and they're starting talking to you. You need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. We can't, there's no room in the body of Christ for us to kind of sit around, you know, and wondering, gee, I wonder, you know, what is it that I really believe? And I wonder why it is that I believe. And we need to know. But that's not the reason for Paul's lack of shame here in this particular thing. He's not saying, you know, I'm not ashamed because I got my doctrine, you know, I got my doctrinal ducks in a row, you know. And I know exactly what the Bible, you know, or what God's Word says. Boom, you know. He says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. You see, Paul's confidence was all wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. I shared with you last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday, that someone had asked me the question recently, what's the draw? You know, the people coming to church, what's the draw? I don't get it. What's the draw? The draw is Jesus. Simple as that. And if you don't know Him, then you don't know what the draw is. Truly. And you have, there is no draw on your heart if you really don't know Christ. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And so what he's basically saying to you and I is that it's about a relationship, you see. It's about knowing Him. I mean, having a relationship with Him. I'm not ashamed because I know who I'm serving. I know who loves me. I know who made the promises. And by the way, if you don't know the person who made the promises, how do you know you can depend on the promises? If I made a promise to you and you didn't know me from Jack Spratt, then how in the world are you going to be able to say, well, that's a promise that I can depend on? You don't know me from a hole in the ground. But once you get to know a person, you know that they're trustworthy and they're honest and they're sincere, and there's no one more so than the Lord Himself. And He begins to speak words of promises to you. Now suddenly the whole equation has changed. I know whom I have believed. I know the one who spoke these promises, you see. And knowing Him, I know now that the promises are sure and secure and so forth. Why? Because I know Him. It's not just a matter of, you know, let's memorize the promises. Oh, that's fine, you know, but don't stop there, saints. By all means, let's go through the Word and let's know the promises of God. But let's not stop there. Let's know Him. Let's know the One who has made the promises so that we can have an assurance in the time of difficulty. Because again, it's one thing to memorize a promise. You know, God works all things together for good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. You know, and we hang on to that stuff, right? You know? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. I'm going to hold on to that promise. And we're doing the white knuckle flight through life. And we're reciting the promises and reciting the promises and reciting the promises. Well, there's nothing, again, wrong with knowing those things. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? And you see, that's really, you know, the key is knowing the One who made them. So he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced, he goes on to say here in verse 12, that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. You know, the more you get to know Jesus Christ, the more you draw close to Him. And by the way, in His Word is one of the ways we draw close to Him. We also, you know, draw close to Him in relationship through prayer and waiting on the Lord and meditating on His Word and thinking on the things of the Lord and so forth and so on. But Paul had come to a place in his life where he was able to say, I am convinced that he's able to do what I've asked him to do, and that is guard the deposit. My very life, my very soul, I am convinced that He is able to lay hold of those things and hold them in such a way that it's a secure thing. And so, this is such important stuff that Paul is talking about here. And it's so important that we see it. Verse 13, he says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And the word pattern there in the Greek speaks of an architect's blueprint or drawing of a particular structure. And he says, what you've heard from me, what you've heard me say, keep as the pattern, the blueprint of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So what you've heard, and you know, we're really doing that today, aren't we, still? Because we have the blueprint of what Paul laid down in the New Testament. We have more than Timothy had. We have all these letters now. You know, I don't know if Timothy even read all the letters that Paul ever wrote. You know, some of them went to Philippi, and I don't know if Timothy ever got around to reading Paul's letter that he sent to the Romans. And I don't know if Timothy was there when the letters were written necessarily, or if he really read them in some cases, you can read at the beginning of the book, it'll say Paul and Timothy. In those cases, I'm sure Timothy, you know, he was there with Paul and he probably read what Paul wrote. But now we have kind of the fullness of that revelation in the Word of God. And you and I need to keep that pattern. It's a pattern for sound teaching. And when we get away from that pattern, it's no longer sound. And you know, the word sound simply means healthy. If you say something like, the bone is sound, it means it's not broken, it's not fractured in any way, it's not, diseased or brittle, it's sound, it's good, it's healthy. Paul says, keep the pattern of what you've heard from me, so that you might remain, to have that sound teaching. And then he says in verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And this is an exhortation directly now to Timothy. He says, Timothy, there's things that I've told just you, I've talked to just you, and there's things the Lord has given to just you. That is a good deposit that God has placed in you. He's placed in you His Word, and He's placed in you the giftings and abilities of the Lord. Now guard them. Guard them. Guard them with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't let them fall into disuse. Don't let them, don't get lazy on these things. Don't let somebody convince you that this is not really what's going on in your life and you really don't have that gift. Don't let anybody tell you that. You guard that deposit. You guard what God has given you. All of us have received a wonderful gift. So this section here now that we're here in 2 Timothy, verses basically 11 through 14. This is kind of a more personal statement to Timothy as he's speaking about himself, exhorting Timothy. In the last verses of the chapter, he's going to speak about some of the circumstances and things going on with him, and we'll deal with these here in just a moment. But I want to just kind of, before we move on to that next section, I want to just kind of give a summation of Paul's thoughts here along these lines, because he's talking here in this passage about that personal walk with Christ. That personal confidence in Christ. Have you ever been talking to somebody about whether or not they're a Christian? Some of you are a little more adept at probably witnessing maybe than others, but you're talking to somebody and they say to you, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, that's a great first step, but heavens, you don't want to stay there. I mean, just there. Because you see, believe in God, and don't get weirded out on me here, but believing in God is not enough. It's not enough. At least so says James. James says, you say you believe in God? Good. The demons believe in God, and they shudder. Okay? James says that's not enough. Now, that's necessary to come to Him. Anyone who comes to Him, the Bible says, must believe that He is and that He, rewards those who seek Him and so forth. So there has to be that fundamental belief in God. But, there's so many people, and that's where it stopped. In fact, let's go over to James for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Timothy, and let's go over to James chapter 2. I want to show you this because this is an important passage of Scripture. To say I believe in God, okay, is that enough? Is that enough for even a believer? To say even I believe in Jesus. What does that mean to you? What does it mean when you say I believe in Jesus? What does it mean when somebody says I believe in God? You know what most of the time what they're saying to you is? I don't want to talk about it any further, so bug off. Literally. That's often what people are really saying to you, deep down. So, I believe in God, get off my case. But look at what James says as you skip down to verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, I believe in God, but he has no deeds. There's nothing in his life. Now, when we talk about deeds, guys, what we're dealing with here, we're talking about fruit. In other words, what James is asking is this, what good is it if someone claims to be an apple tree, but they never bear any apples, right? Or they claim, I'm an orange tree over here, but you're looking on the branches, you're going, then shouldn't there be oranges? I mean, just help me here. What am I missing? Right? So he says, what good is it? What good is it? Verse 15, he brings up an example. He says, suppose a brother or sister, and that means a believer in Christ or a fellow believer in Christ, is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In other words, if there's no action behind your words, here's the point that James is making. When there is a real, sincere faith, it will, okay guys, not might, not maybe, it will issue forth in action. If there is a fruit tree, it will bear fruit. Okay? Simple as that. So he says, what good is it if you see a brother or sister in the Lord and they don't have, you know, their daily needs and it's within your, you know, ability to help them. And in fact, God probably put them across your path so that you would be the means of ministering to that person or whatever. And you basically just say, you know, God bless you. Be warm. Be well fed. You know, I have to go to dinner now. You know, I think the roast is about done. So be well fed, my brother or my sister. He says, what good is it? Because there's no response to your faith. Verse 17. Look there with me. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action. Call it fruit if you want to, if you're more comfortable with fruit, because it applies. Then it's dead. So a tree, now see, here's the deal. If you have a tree in your yard and you planted that tree and it grew for a couple of seasons and then the next spring it didn't bear any leaves and it didn't bear any fruit, you would go, I think the tree died. And then, you know, but you know, I don't know, maybe it's an off year. We'll check it out and see what happens, you know, and next year it's just a stick. Yeah, it died. It's a dead tree. How do you know that? It's not bearing anything. This is really simple stuff. It's really not, this isn't, you know. So he's simply saying, you know, faith without fruit, without action, is dead faith. Okay? So what does it mean when somebody says, I believe in God? I believe in God. Yeah, I believe. Verse 18, he goes on and even says, but someone will say, you have faith. I have deeds. He says, oh yeah? Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And then this is where he says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you know that the demons aren't saved and have no ability to be so? So, is you know, do you think the demons don't believe in God? You think they're going around going, I don't think there's a God. Hey, they know there's a God. And they're scared to death of him. When Jesus walked around during his public ministry and he would, confront a demoniac, someone who had whether one or multiple demons, they would start freaking out just because Jesus came onto the scene. Remember the man of the Gadarenes, you know? It says that immediately they start begging Jesus. They mean they're just begging him. Please don't send us into the abyss. Don't please. And they're just begging him over and over again and over and over. Either that or they're screaming out and saying, I know who you are, you know, and they're absolutely just freaking out. Oh, they know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly who God is. You think they're saved? They believe in God. Hallelujah. Going to heaven. I don't think so. So is it enough to say, I believe in God? No, it is not enough. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. But we've got to go somewhere from there. Verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. And, you know, simple as that. We call Abraham the man of faith, the father of faith, the father of the faithful even too. But he was a man who had faith in God. But that faith moved him.
It moved him to know God, to love God, to serve God, to live for God. You see, that's the point of this whole tirade. Because what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, I know whom I have believed. And it's not just a matter of, I have it down, I have the basics, I have the intellect. Listen, if it was just an academic sort of a situation, you know, we would just go around giving people simple academic information and they would be saved. All right, here's the deal. As long as you can pass this 10-point quiz, you're in like Flynn, sort of a thing, you know? But that's not what it's about. I know whom I have believed. Turn back to 2 Timothy. So it's important that we see that in the Word of God. Now, some personal notes here from Paul to Timothy. He says in verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." They've, you know, my incarceration, my arrest at the hands of the Romans. They couldn't stomach it, I guess. They're gone. They haven't stuck it out. They're not here. And I can imagine some of them were probably afraid of being arrested themselves. And they had good reason to be. You know? Paul was arrested and he was put to death. And he wasn't the only one. So I guess, in that sense, they had good reason to be. What would you do if you were in a situation like that? You're cruising around, you're traveling with the Apostle Paul. We think to ourselves sometimes, wow, how cool it would have been to travel with the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know, having people throw rocks at you. How fun. What an adventure. Yeah, sometimes we forget about that part, don't we? And then there was always the threat. What would happen when it really took place? I mean, something like that happened. John Mark dealt with a situation like that on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul went out with Barnabas, brought along John Mark, fairly young man. They get about halfway through the mission, and what happens? John Mark goes, I'm going home. And it says in the text in the book of Acts that he deserted them and went home, basically. And that was why Paul didn't want to take him on the second journey. How would you feel? The word gets out, Paul just got arrested. I think this is it. I don't know if he's going to get out of this one. Would you run? So he says, they've deserted me. But then in verse 16, there's a bright light here in this whole situation. He says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. That day always refers to the day of the Lord. The day when the Lord will return. And you know he's coming, don't you? He's coming back. I'm hoping it isn't going to be too long. But he's coming back. He says, may the Lord grant him mercy. He says, you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Onesiphorus was also a man that was in Ephesus. Could be that he hailed from Ephesus, and we don't know why he was in Rome. He could have been there for business. He could have been there for, you know, relatives. He could have been there for the express purpose of just being there to bless Paul. We really don't know, but we know that when he came to Rome, he looked for Paul, and when he couldn't find him initially, he kept looking. Paul says, he searched hard for me. Now here's a man who knows that Paul has been arrested because of his connection with this Christian sect. And he knows that Paul has been put in prison, in chains, and is now awaiting execution. And yet, he's going, I gotta find this man so I can bless him. I gotta find this man so I can love on him, so I can encourage him. Some of you have the gift of encouragement, by the way. You may not even realize it, but you have it. And you've wondered though why it is when you're seeing someone who's hurting, you just want to go put your arm around them and tell them it's going to be okay and to trust in the Lord. And maybe you've even been a little bit afraid to do that. But I want to encourage you, you may have that same gift as Onesiphorus does, and you need to go and just do it. And stop being afraid. If somebody needs encouraging, then go encourage them. Here's a man who did it even at the risk of great personal loss, the very loss of his own life, potentially. And yet he was going to fulfill his ministry. He's going to go and encourage. And you know, we all need, you know, an Onesiphorus in our lives, don't we? It's hard to say, but we need the person anyway. We need someone in our life who is going to be there to encourage us. And there are wonderful people in the body of Christ who have that gifting and that ability. And that's one of the reasons why we need to avail ourselves of the ministry of the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? It's in the book of Hebrews, by the way, in case you were wondering where that was. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, you know, don't hold back from fellowshipping with other believers. Be in fellowship. Be in regular fellowship with other believers. And then it goes on to say, encourage one another daily. That's why we come together, to encourage one another. You need to be encouraged. And you know what? There are other people here who need your encouragement. They need you. Do not think that you're coming to church just to receive. You're coming to give. There are people here who need you. They need you to get to know them. They need you to know and understand what's going on in their lives. And they need you to be able to say to them, can we pray? Can we wait on the Lord on this thing? And can I just stand with you in this? Here, give me your hand. We're going to pray. We're going to bring this thing to the Lord. There's people that need that of you. And you might kind of think, oh, well, if I can do that, you can do it. And I know of no other way to get used to doing it than just doing it. You know, just doing it. So encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because the day is approaching, and the enemy's on the rampage. And he wants to take some people down with him. He only has a short opportunity, time span now, I believe, before the Lord returns, and he wants to take some people down. Let's not let it happen. Let's encourage one another. Let's be in fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And while you're here, be an Onesiphorus to somebody else. Let's stand together. If you need prayer this morning, maybe you even know of an Onesiphorus who's sitting near you. You can go ahead and call them that. See what they do. Just, you might turn to somebody that you know and say, are you an Onesiphorus? They say, I beg your pardon? No, you can just tell them, I need some prayer this morning. Find somebody that you know today. If you've got something that's really weighing on your heart today, and you're looking for an answer from God, you're looking for some direction from God, maybe you're just looking for some hope. Maybe you're looking, you know, for just a sense of, you know, the strength of the Lord or whatever it may be. You find somebody to pray with this morning, okay? Find somebody to lift that need up with you. If you don't know anybody, then you come on up here. I'd be more than happy to pray with you. In fact, I consider it a privilege. So whatever you do, though, don't leave today without receiving from the Lord what He has for you. Because you know what? He knows what's going on in your life. He knows it better than you do. And He loves you. And He wants to strengthen you and fill you with Himself, that you might be able to stand and know with a certainty what the Lord's direction, will, and purpose is for your life and for this situation that you're dealing with. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the goodness of Your heart and Your hand. Lord, You are such a blessed King, such a wonderful Savior. And we thank You, God, that You are the one who refreshes us. And sometimes You use tools like this man Onesiphorus who came to Paul for the purpose of just refreshing him. And I pray, Father God, for the people here who have that ministry, that they would function in it, that they would grow in it, and they would just be looking, how can I refresh somebody today? How can I bless somebody today? And Lord, for those who are really needing the refreshing of the Lord today, I pray, my Father God, that they would wait upon You until the refreshing comes upon them. And lead them, Father God, in just that wonderful, refreshing flow. I thank You, Lord, today for the reminders that it's not just about what we know, it's about who we know. And what a privilege it is that we can say, I don't only just know the truth, I know the giver of truth. What a blessing. Lord, be with us today and strengthen our hearts to serve You. For we look to You in the name of our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.